The fundraiser basket is in the back, so as I make jokes that land and hit the mark, just go back there. No, I'm just kidding. Talk about pressure. Just kidding. Well, good morning, everybody. Sorry. Technology. Well, it is good to be in the house of God this morning. I'm biased, but just really feel like the Lord was speaking through worship this morning. And I just want to not depart from that so quickly. We live in a fallen world with fallen propensities, and you name it, comes forth in our lives. One of the things that Jesus guaranteed us is that we would have trouble. And how would you like that as a guarantee? I mean, that's not Men's Warehouse. You're going to look terrible. I guarantee it. You know, it's like, it's these clothes will be too big. We guarantee it. It's like, that's not the kind of guarantee you want to hear. But Jesus said, it's a disclaimer. It's transparency. It's honesty. And if the creator of the universe can be honest enough with us, because isn't it interesting how when something goes wrong, all of our nature quickly is to say, God, what is the deal? Because God is sovereign and he's in control of all things, but sometimes things go bad. Sin has entered the world through Adam and Eve. It corrupted our world. It corrupted the ground. It corrupted our hearts. It corrupted our relationship with God. And I didn't plan on talking about this morning, but we live in a fallen society with fallen nature. But Christ came to redeem us from that curse and to give us hope and life abundantly in him. And he said, though you will have trouble in this world, take heart, be of good cheer, I have overcome this world. So we can take cheer, we can raise a hallelujah, we can say praise be to God, because we're not in control, he is in control. And he will have the final say. He will have the last word. He has won every single victory. And all we want and all we need is found in him, found in him. So I didn't plan on doing that when we picked the set list to practice. But I just really believe that God is speaking this morning. If you have stuff going on, be of good cheer. Be of good, take heart. Christ has overcome the world. He has victory over every circumstance and situation. Every sickness and disease, every bondage can be broken through the power of the cross. Amen? So that's our starting point. That's our starting point. Just a second. It's not getting there, but we'll get there. All right. If you have your Bibles, be ready with them. I don't have a passage for you quite yet. But we're going to be in Ephesians, and we're going to be in Matthew primarily. So maybe put your thumb there. So next couple weeks, we're going to be talking about the church. This is the local church. The local church. After high school, I went and did a ministry internship in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. It was an amazing time. It was a formative time in my life. Really just kind of sold ourselves out for the gospel and what he wanted to do through us. I was 18, 19 years old at the time. And like I said, it was a very formative period in my life. And Baton Rouge is not a small town. But it's not like Minneapolis, St. Paul. It's spread out. It's big, but it's spread out. And so when I got back to Faribault, and this is being transparent, this is being honest, I remember sitting on my bed at 318 Northeast 2nd Street on the east side and thinking to myself, Faribault is lame. We have a Walmart, and if I grab this rock, there wasn't a rock because I was in my room, but if I grab this rock, I could throw it across town and see where it landed. I was also 19, so I knew everything, and that was the truth spoken out of my mouth. And I had a chip on my shoulder. I had a chip on my shoulder because how many of you guys know that internships, college, is not necessarily life reality? Okay? Has anybody had a hard time adjusting back when you entered reality? It's like, wait a second, a job? Isn't there a FAFSA for that? So when I entered reality, I had a chip on my shoulder because all we were doing is ministry at this big church, and it was great, but I had a chip on my shoulder because I was used to a certain way of doing things, and I wasn't used to real life. And what God did is through connecting me with people that cared about me, I eventually came to a realization through a really hard conversation with somebody that my attitude stunk and I needed to be on the team, basically. And that wasn't exactly what was talked about, and it wasn't my dad either. Somebody else who noticed, so I really wore it well, my disdain for everything. But I humbled myself, and then something amazing happened. I fell in love with my town, I fell in love with my church, and I started to really realize that this is where God placed me, and these are the people that are in my life, and these are valuable relationships that I can either disdain or invest in, and disdaining will not bring you anything good. God started to woo me for his church. And that's why I want to talk about the local church. When we hear the word church, we may have a number of things come to mind. The word church, when we say go to church or the concept of church, you might have joy and excitement come to mind, or you might have legitimate pain and frustration well up in your heart. When I say, what do you think about church? You might say buildings, stained glass. You might think of a number of things. You might think of styles of music. You might think of coffee and donuts in the back, conveniently, after this message, for your enjoyment. You might think of certain people, some people that were very helpful and have blessed you, some people that have hurt you legitimately. And for some of us, when we hear the word church, it's just like if someone said library or courthouse or school. And throughout the ages of church history, you will find that the church was only as powerful as the truth it possessed. That's why people like Tyndale and Luther and the Reformers, John Wesley, the evangelists, the people that wanted to see the word of God plainly stated, you'll see they sacrificed so much is because they wanted to give people the truth. Tyndale wanted the scriptures translated in a language that we could understand. Martin Luther wanted us to be able to actually read the scriptures, not just for one person. And when we encounter the real truth of what the church is, we can encounter the riches and the wealth that's in it. It's not just a building. It's not just a group of people. You've heard it say it's not just a social club. Well, is it a Christian social club? No, it's not just a Christian social club. It's a body of believers, and we're going to get into that this morning. So we have a number of opinions, we have a number of circumstances, life experience that we're bringing to the table, but Scripture has much to say about the topic and how God views the church. And as believers, we're called to value and be passionate about what God is passionate about. Amen? And if there's one thing that's certain, is Christ is passionate for his church. It's my hope that today we would walk away with a better understanding of what the church is, as well as its importance and how it relates to our lives and God's overall purpose. So, I want to tell you a story. I think that's my child back there, so she won't hear it. But it was about 9 years ago. Oh, there she is. It was about 9 years ago. I was standing on a stage similar to this, not this stage, but I was looking across a long room similar to this at two French doors similar to that, freaking out because it was my wedding day. I remember being in the side room, and it was like a sheet of ice fell in the room, and I suddenly realized, this is a really big deal. And throughout our entire engagement, it never really clicked. And it was 5 minutes before the ceremony. I was like, I'm getting married. Oh, my gosh. But it was a good thing because when the doors swung open and my dad said, would you please rise? I saw the most beautiful woman I've ever seen in my life who had a fever. Not a fever. You were sick. But you still looked as beautiful as ever. On the arm of her father, coming down the aisle towards me. My face was welling up with tears, and I had a smile from ear to ear that I couldn't wipe off. And it was an extreme feeling of joy and passion and excitement and hope for the future and everything else that is involved in that. And when I went down, shook her dad's hand, got my bride, soon to be bride. It was the happiest day of my life. And in Scripture, one of the pictures that God uses for his church is his bride. Although I love my wife with my whole heart, my love and the passion I had for her that day pales and is embarrassingly not even close to the passion and love and the feelings that Christ has for the church and how he feels about his church. If you have your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 5, we're just going to read a quick verse. Ephesians 5, verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So how did Christ demonstrate his love for the church? Yeah, he gave himself up for her. I mean, it says right there, no trick questions. Christ demonstrated his love for the church in a tangible way by laying down his life for her. So, if Christ laid down his life for the church, who did Christ die for when he died on the cross? Because it's not separate instances. His bride. So, when Christ and died, who is he dying for? The church. But who else is included in the cross? John 3:16 says, God loved the world that he sent his son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So by that definition, anyone who believes. So Christ laid his life down for the church, but he laid his life down for anyone who believes in him and receives him. If you go further back, two chapters back in John, John chapter 1, it says that if we received Christ and believed in him, God has given us the right. Everybody say right. Right. In America, we love our rights, but sometimes that stands in the way with what God really wants us to do. You know, we have an entitlement, we have rights, and we need to know what Scripture says. But Scripture here does say we have a heavenly right that if we've accepted Christ, if we've believed on him and walk out our salvation with fear and trembling and faith in him, he has given us the heavenly right to become children of God and adopted into his heavenly family. So if that's the case, if Christ died for anyone who, and if we would believe in him, we've been given the right to become sons and daughters, God's creating a heavenly community, a heavenly family, and that is his church. Christ laid down his life for those who believe in him. Christ laid down his life for everyone. But if you don't believe in him, if you don't repent of your sin and ask him to be the Lord of your life and then walk out that relationship in faith, you haven't accepted the everyone. Does that make sense? But if you have accepted it, you're part of the church. And he laid his life down for you. Say, for me. Say, I am the church. You are the church. So what is the church? Good. You're tracking. So I don't have some catchy, like, 1, 2, 3 points. But I just want to talk about this, the truth of what the Scripture says. So I don't have something catchy for you to remember this by, but remember this in this way. What is the church, and why does it matter? Okay? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. What is the church, and why does it matter? The church is the community of believers in Christ. That's who Christ laid down his life for. The church is the community of believers in Christ. This is referring to what we would call the universal church. The capital C, the church, is the community of believers in Christ. More specifically, the universal church, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 16. The church is all believers in Christ from all generations, past, present, future. That is the church. And someday, the church will be standing before the throne of God, it says, in a great multitude of witnesses, and will be praising him and singing glorious songs before his throne. So it's an intangible reality at this point, but you're a part of it. Just like you are an American, but where are you from? Minnesota. And that's a really bad example, but it kind of communicates the point. Well, if you're an American, I'm not just an American, I'm from Minnesota. And that's my association to America. Does that make sense? So, we're united in Christ, so we're part of the church. George Washington is an American, but is he here right now? No, because he's part of the universal America. Do you get it? Okay, like I said, not the greatest example, but you're tracking with me. So Matthew 16, verse 13. How many guys know if Jesus mentions something in Scripture, it's probably important? What's interesting, we're talking about the church. The church is both universal and local, and I'm getting ahead of myself, because we'll get to local, but Jesus mentions the church twice in the Gospels. The first time, he refers to the church universally, and the second time, he refers to the church locally. And that's what we're going to look at. So Matthew 16, starting in verse 13. get there. It says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do the people say the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. So, Matthew 16, we see the first mention that Jesus makes of the church. He says, Peter responds, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. On this rock I will build my church. There's first, part of the universal church starts with a revelation. If we're going to enter into this relationship, this heavenly, eternal community found in Christ, we need to start with a revelation of who Christ is. Peter proclaimed, you are the Christ. If Jesus isn't Savior, if Jesus isn't Lord, you might be showing up to church, but you're not part of the church, the eternal church. Because only way to the Father is through Christ, through the Son. Jesus is the Savior. It starts with a revelation of who Jesus is. The next thing Jesus says is, I will build my church on this rock. What's interesting is Peter was not a name. Peter was a nickname. It's like if I said Gabe is tuna. Tuna is a fish. I mean, Peter means pebble. If I called you rock, Peter means pebble. But what Jesus says after that is on this rock, Jesus doesn't say on this pebble. He's not going to build the church on Peter. He's going to build the church on himself. What the word rock there is Petros. It means bedrock. It's a foundation. Peter got it. He realized that Jesus, you're the Christ. And basically, Jesus is saying, you're a chip off the old bedrock. You get it. You get it. And on me, what's interesting is they rhyme too. Peter, pebble, is Petra. Maybe it's the other way around. Petra and Petros. Peter is Petra. It's a pebble. But this rock is Petros. So basically, Christ is saying, you are a pebble, and on this bedrock, I'm going to build my church. Jesus is the builder of his church. Amen? Aren't you glad that we don't have to strive to build what Christ is building? Amen? So Jesus is the only one who saves. He's the author of salvation. He's the builder. He's the master craftsman. And he's the only one who builds his church. It's by Christ alone that we come into this heavenly community and become chips off the old block. Amen? That's a little embellishment. Don't write a theology book on that statement. And then what he says is he gives him the keys to the kingdom and talks about binding and loosing. I'll give you the keys to the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So basically, part of the universal church, what God is building through the community of believers united in Christ, God makes the church the vehicle for exercising his authority on earth. He says, Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and whatever you, here are the keys to heaven, and whatever you bind here, you'll be, that will be bound there, and whatever you loose here will be loosed there. I give you heavenly authority to bring heaven here. Jesus instructed his disciples, Lord, how do we pray? Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. God wants us to partner with him to do what his plan is on this earth. God wants his church to be operating in his authority to accomplish his will on the earth. We're not God, but we partner with him. And he gives us his authority through redemption in Christ to see his kingdom come here on earth. We, the church, is the vehicle. Jesus is the one building his church. The universal church, again, it's all believers. All believers. Where were we? Past, present, future, it's invisible, it's intangible, it's the broad concept of what Christ is doing. So how does this manifest? If it's just like, God, you're creating this nation that's going to be eventually there in heaven with you, like, how does that apply to my life here and now? I'm glad you asked, church. I'll tell you. And it's in Scripture. It's not my opinion. That's the thing. Quick disclaimer. We live in a culture, as you can see in the news, no matter how your opinion is, that is a little hesitant about authority figures. We're pretty sketchy. We have a lot of angst when it comes to authority figures and structures and institutions. And so if you think the church is just a structure, an institution, and an authority figure hierarchy that wants to control you, you will disdain the church. We live in a culture that discourages that, so why would you want to commit to that? But if you realize that the church is not just a hierarchical structure that wants to lord over you, it's the living organism of a bride of Christ, and it's the vehicle for accomplishing God's will on earth, you will start to love the connection and the accountability and the relationship that's found in the church. Our culture is, there's a lot of great things about our culture. There's a lot of terribly evil things about our culture. And it's a full spectrum, just like every culture. There are things that honor God and there are things that dishonor God. And when we choose to disdain what God is doing, we're hindering ourselves from really engaging in what he wants to do on the earth. So, you can't be an American unless you're a Minnesotan. I hope you get what I'm trying to say. Because the segue is, how does God take this broad concept and apply it? It's through the local church. It's through the local church. Even if you're not from here, even if you came from another nation and you make America your home, you're still going to live in a town. You're still going to live in a house. You're still going to live in a place. You're still going to reside somewhere. And that is your local church. So Christ may have brought you in through a church in Illinois, through a church in California, through a church wherever. But God, it says in Corinthians that God has placed each member of the body where he sees fit. God accomplishes globally in his universal church through the local church. It's the vehicle. So, the local church. The local church. The universal church is manifested through the local church. The local church is the visible, tangible expression of the universal church on earth. The local church is a defined group of believers at a specific locality. And I know this is broad concept stuff, but like I said, the church is only as effective, only as powerful as the truth it possesses. If we think we belong to a courthouse, if we think we belong to a school or an institution, we're going to miss the purpose that God wants to flow through us. Amen? So Matthew 18, two chapters later. You might not even have to turn there. Matthew 18, verse 15. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone. Not on Facebook. Come on. Not to your friend. Not to your coworker. Come on, church. Proverbs says, where there's no gossip is like a fire, and where there's no wood, it goes out. If you don't feed it, it won't thrive. God wants to resolve conflict, but we need to resolve it, not spread it. So, if your brother sins against you, and that was a general statement. I'm not like looking at any of you. Sorry. Jason. All right. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Amen? But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Say, tell it to the church. That usually means talk to your pastor. So you don't need to like get up here and say, I got beef with Jason. So, and if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Oh, I think I've seen this before. Do you remember seeing this earlier? Okay. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything and ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. The local church is a specific, defined group of believers in a specific locality. It's a community of believers with a biblically determined structure and operation. We see the second time Jesus mentions, and these are the only two times. These are the only two times, and I think it's no coincidence that God accomplishes his will universally and locally, and he only chooses to mention Jesus while he's alive in the Gospels. Jesus is alive right now, disclaimer. While he's in the Gospels, he chooses to mention the church twice. This is the only other time. Matthew 18 has to deal with community, accountability, structure, and relationships. It has to deal with real life. Real life. Because we don't operate in this strange, pious, part of the church, and when I experience a relational conflict, I just move over to this part of the church, and I remain part of this. You know, it's like church hopping is rampant in our culture, and you know what? Sometimes there's really great reasons to go to a different church. Sometimes there's really terrible reasons. It happens. But God designs local church as a group of believers in a specific location with specific relationships so we can train each other on how to grow and really do life together. God wants to do life with us, and God wants us to do life with each other. The greatest commandment, what is it? It's our verse this year. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's vertical. That's pretty universal. And a second command, which is like it, is love your neighbor as yourself. That's local. So what is God doing there? Even in the greatest commandment, we see the principle that God is doing. He says, I am doing something universally. Everyone can relate to me personally. I am not a God that's far off. I'm not a God where you have to travel to a specific altar and put something there or do some type of weird ritual. I'm a God who relates to his people, and my sheep hear my voice. We have a personal relationship with God, but he says that we're commanded to do something that is on par with loving him, and that's loving others. And I'm getting into next week, and this is bad because I'm going to run out of material, but God is doing things both universally and locally, and if we want to engage in what he's doing globally, we have to engage what he's doing locally. God doesn't just, I'm not just a Crombie. That's my last name. I have many aunts and uncles. I have a lineage of history with between my two parents. I'm not just a descendant of a Hoffman. I'm Joan and Steve's son, born in Northfield. I'm the second of five children. There's relational dynamic. Me and my brothers hit each other a lot. My sister, who is 4'11", beat me up a lot. She's my little big sister. Now she's the sweetest lady. I don't know what happened. But I'm not just this broad sense. I can't hop to my uncle's family. I'm part of my uncle's family, but I can't just go, Uncle Brian, you are now my father, and I'm committed to this family. Because God didn't place me in that family. God placed me in my family. And one thing that I appreciate about my parents is they made us, and I hate it about my parents, is they made us work out our beef. It was not an option. It was not an option to not work out your issues. And you know what? I will say, there are examples of really terrible churches that are unbiblical. There's whole movements in church history where what they were doing was not scriptural at all, but they had the label of church. But does that mean we jump off the bandwagon? No. You want to talk about a communal relationship that kind of went downhill? This is next week. I can't talk about that. So I am going to save it because it's good. Okay. Second point. Why does it matter? Why does church matter? And we'll wrap up with this. We serve a relational God. Why does church matter? We serve a relational God, and he chooses to operate through community. The church is God's vehicle that he has chosen to use to reach the world. The church matters because community is God's nature. God did not create community. He is community. He was community before anything was created. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternal, and they live in perfect harmony as one from everlasting to everlasting. Just like God is love, God didn't invent love when he made us. He didn't create us so he could love something. He is love. It's theologically incorrect to assume that God made us so we could be objects of his love and affection. He is already love and affection. He's already operating in perfect unity and love and affection within the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So when he brings us in on the scene, he is inviting us into something eternal. He is not creating something new. Did you hear that? Come on. Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image. After our likeness. It's on the first page. Then God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. He's invited us into his existing community. Genesis, the next two verses, 27, 28. Male and female, he created them. Verse 28, it says, be fruitful and multiply. I'll read them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over it. God didn't create covenant community. He had invited us into his existing eternal community. God's desire from the beginning, you can see this from bookend to bookend. God's desire was and is to have a covenant community made in his image to worship him and reign with him forever. It's been the point since Adam and Eve. It was the purpose through Adam and Eve. It was corrupted by sin. But it was redeemed through Christ. Come on. It was redeemed through Christ, and it has been perfected in the church through the working of the Holy Spirit. There it is. That's the Bible, front to back. I mean, really, that is the point of this whole thing. God's desire from the beginning of all creation. It says that Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundations of the world. Before even the foundation, before the bedrock that Christ is building his church was laid, before anything came into being, Christ had already paid the price to make way for the perfection of unity, which is the church, to rule and reign with him forever. Come on. That's amazing. It was purposed through Adam and Eve, corrupted through sin, redeemed by Christ, and perfected in the church through the Holy Spirit's working in us. That's amazing. That's the gospel. There is forgiveness of sin and restoration to relationship with God through Christ. And we've now received the Holy Spirit, which is a seal of this promise to come. To wrap it all up, God shows off in Ephesians 3:10. Ephesians 3:10 and verse 12. If you want to know more about the church, read Ephesians. It's a great book that specifically mentions it. Specifically. You can see it a lot, but mentions it specifically in Ephesians. But chapter 3, verse 10. It says, so that through the church, the what? So through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access, not fear, holy fear, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Jesus chose, God chose, get this, God chose to show the world and all of the heavenly principalities and powers, period, everyone, eternally, God chose the church to show how smart he is. God chose to reveal how smart he is, how wise and all eternally knowing he is. He revealed that by making the church. So is the church a courthouse? Is the church a library? Has the church let some of us down and let humanity down in certain eras of time? Absolutely. But the church is God's plan A, and there is no plan B. The church is God's vehicle that he had in mind, it was his eternal purpose from before the foundation of the world was created. God always desired to have a covenant community made in his image to rule and reign with him and worship him eternally. Amen. I want to close with a quote by Earl Cairns. I think is that how you say his last name? He's a late professor at Wheaton College. It says, the church exists on two levels. On one level, it's an eternal, invisible, biblical organism that is welded into one body by the Holy Spirit. And on the other, it is a temporal, historical, visible, human, institutional organization. The first is the end. The second is the means. I pray that you would fall in love with the local church. With all of its flaws, with all of its imperfections, because it's the vehicle that God chose to reveal his wisdom to all humanity. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you so much, and we thank you for choosing us. Lord, as we've surrendered our life to you, thank you for choosing us within our imperfection to represent you to the world. God, I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to fill us and to work through us, to work in us and perfect us into maturity in Christ, that we would represent you rightly. Lord, forgive us where we fall short. And God, we thank you that there is redemption and restoration, forgiveness of sin, and victory in the cross. Lord, I pray that if anyone in this room this morning has realized that they are not part of the church, they're not part of what you're doing on the earth, and they would like to be, Father, I ask that you would help us to put our faith in you. Lord, that we would believe in our heart, that we would confess with our mouth that you are Lord, that you paid the price on the cross. It was your blood and sacrifice of laying down your life that has forgiven us of our sin that cannot approach you. But Lord, because of your blood washing us clean and the righteousness that you give us, we can approach your throne boldly as children adopted into your family. Lord, I pray that you would bless this week and help us to manifest your wisdom. Lord, help us to be the church wherever we go this week. In Jesus' name, amen.